In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, the book of Revelation tells us that though he was once weakened and bled out to death by the wounds of the cross, Christ now wears these very same wounds as badges of honor and even more, his royal insignia before the Father, the emblems of his kingship over the entire universe, those battle decorations of that conquest which put him on the throne of heaven forever, giving witness to his right to intercede for us forever before God, and his right to direct our lives, our fortunes, and our souls as he sees fit. St. John, in his mystical vision, describes the heavenly court and the praises directed to Christ the King in these terms: "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures, and the ancients, and the number of them was thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'The Lamb that was slain is worthy to receive power and divinity and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and benediction. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard all saying, to him that sitteth on the throne, and to the Lamb, benediction, and honor, and glory, and power, forever and ever.'" If Christ is our King, that means that he has all the powers of a king, preeminent among them being the power of judgment, which he will exercise in its perfection when he comes again to judge the world. The Acts of the Apostles tell us that Christ is he who was appointed by God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. And what is required for passing judgment? Three things: the power to coerce subjects, as it is written in the book of Ecclesiasticus, "Seek not to be made a judge, unless thou have strength enough to extirpate iniquities." Christ the Lord is also the first among us to be possessed of an upright zeal. When he judges, he does not judge out of hatred or out of malice, but from the love of justice, according to the book of Proverbs: "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, that is, he punishes, and as a father and the son, he pleaseth himself. Thirdly, Christ is all wise in his judgments. Indeed, it is wisdom upon which true judgment is based, according to the scripture: "A wise judge shall judge his people." Why is our Lord the wisest and most just king that we could hope for? Because he is wisdom itself, eternally begotten of the Father. He is not subject to the whims and the character flaws of a human king, virtuous though he may be. He is indeed the perfect image of the Father, proceeding from him without beginning or end. And consequently, judiciary power is properly attributed to him, even though, of course, in the absolute simplicity of God's being, this power is common to all three persons of the Holy Trinity. Accordingly, St. Augustine of Hippo writes, "This is that unchangeable truth which is rightly styled the law of all arts, and the art of the almighty craftsman. But even as we and all rational souls judge aright of the things beneath us, so does he alone, who is truth itself, pass judgment on us when we cling to him. But the Father judges him not, for he is the truth no less than himself. Consequently, whatever the Father judges, he judges through it." St. Augustine concludes, "Therefore, the Father judges no man, but has given all judgment to the Son." Again, Christ merited his kingship by his passion, death, and resurrection, and his glorious ascension. He was falsely accused. He was hypocritically condemned, an instance of which we see a distant prefiguring in the life of Job, to whom it was said, "Thy cause hath been judged as the wicked, as that of the wicked." but cause and judgment thou shalt recover. St. Augustine proclaims of Christ's reign, the judge shall sit who stood before a judge. He shall condemn the truly wicked, who himself was falsely reputed wicked. So we must understand that judiciary power belongs to Christ as man on account of both his divine personality, the fact of his being a divine person, and the dignity of his headship, and the plenitude of sanctifying grace in his soul. And yet, he obtained it from merit, so that in accordance with the divine justice, he should be the judge who fought for God's justice, and who conquered, and who was unjustly condemned. He himself says in the book of the Apocalypse, "I have overcome and am set down in my Father's throne." It is this power to judge, which is meant by the term throne, according to Psalm 9, verse 5. Thou hast sat on the throne who judgest justice. It was Pope Pius XI who instituted this feast of Christ the King on the 11th of December, in the year 1925, who most succinctly and presciently points out the need for a celebration of our Lord's kingship in a world which has spurned his loving advances and thrown off his yoke. And in this madness of radical self-determination and autonomy, though we totter towards our ruin outside the borders of his saving empire, this feast day offers us a chance to once again pay our due homage to our eternal King. As Pope Pius XI put it, nations will be reminded by the annual celebration of this feast that not only private individuals, but also rulers and princes are bound to give public honor and obedience to Christ. It will call to their minds the thought of the Last Judgment, wherein Christ, who has been cast out of public life, despised, neglected, and ignored, will most severely avenge these insults. For his kingly dignity demands that the state should take account of the commandments of God and of Christian principles, both in making laws and in administering justice, and also in providing for the young a sound moral education. And though, dear faithful, Christ is the King, we have a duty, each and every one of us, to help bring about his kingship in this world. It is no secret to you, most of you, I hope all of you are aware, that there is a chance to vote these upcoming midterm elections on November 8th. Well, what is in the Catholic Catechism is true and will never change. There are certain grave evils. In our day, unfortunately, abortion, preeminent among them, which are always and everywhere evil, intrinsically evil, and it is never permissible for a Catholic to vote for candidates who support abortion, these other grave evils, this evil and insane transgender ideology. All of this comes from the devil, dear faithful. And you have a duty before you to reject it in the voting booth. I know that all of you know this. For the most part, I hope, I'm preaching to the choir. But remember, it is not out of a love of condemnation. It is distasteful to condemn. But think of the words of the preface, of this very special proper preface for the feast of Christ the King, which speaks of Christ who came into this world to found a kingdom of love, of justice, of peace. Well, sacrificing tiny babies to Moloch, to this demon, this, I think we can all agree, is far, very far indeed from a kingdom of love, of justice, and peace. So do your part, dear faithful. May we all do our part. And may we take up once again the yoke of the sweet yoke of the reign of Christ in our lives, both private and public, especially public these days, which we've thrown off by our sins. None of us escape condemnation, but we repent. None of us escape the guilt of our sins, but we trust in the infinite mercy of God, and we repent. And maybe, please God, we could serve as an example for the others. For when Christ comes again as the just judge, he will reward those subjects who, though tried by fire, have remained loyal throughout all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.